May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be ever mindful of thee, O Lord, my strength and my salvation. Amen. Would you please be seated? This is my first time in your church this morning, so one of the things I'm going to be doing is getting used to the acoustics. In my church at home, I know how to pitch my voice so it hits the back wall and comebacks, and I don't use microphones or anything. As a young priest, I spent some time in Africa where all I had was a tin roof over my head. And so I had to be loud, and I had to be clear, and I had to be concise, and I had to do it in an hour and a half. Perhaps not, so I'll do it a little more of American style, shortening it down a bit, but not to the West Indian approach of going through a half hour. So give me some slack as I sort of feel my way forward in the costume of this pack. 2 hours? Well, there you have it. I can do 2 hours. That's what we'll do. You've heard it from her, the senior warden. She's the boss. This is Remembrance Sunday. That's why you're wearing red poppies. It's to remember those who died in wars. In America, we have Veterans Day tomorrow, the 11th. In England and in the Commonwealth nations, this is Remembrance Sunday. A few hours ago, I was on the internet and I saw little photos of the Queen and the royal family at the cenotaph in London before going to a service at Westminster Abbey, offering prayers and thanks for those who have gone before us in service to our nation, our country, our people. When I was a little boy, I went off to school and it was a wonderfully frightening experience. Being in a school of 800 other little boys without your family, about 1,000 miles away in my case, and all these ancient monuments everywhere you went. And when you're 11 and 12 years old, it really does strike you to look at the walls of the Memorial Hall and see at the top names of Ypres, Amiens, Gettysburg, and lists of boys who had gone to this school who had died for the service of their country. When I was there in the 70s, the names that were in the newest gold little lettering, above their names, they had Hanoi, Kaesong, Da Nang. Today you can go there and see places like Fallujah, Afghanistan. Young men and women giving their lives for their country. Not asking why, but doing what must be done. Hopefully in a cause that is righteous and true. Sometimes not. One memorial that I was particularly attracted to as a little boy, there was a sundial outside my window my first year. There's a little garden, a master's garden, my particular house, looked out, and there was a sundial. And I would go down there from time to time when I wanted to cry, when I was alone, when I wanted my mommy, and I was too ashamed to let the world see me not being strong. And here I was, 12 years old, and I saw, in memory of Quentin, who died on July 10th, 1918, in the narrow combat of the France, given by his mother. This is a little memorial for Quentin Rousseau, a boy who was only 5 years older than I was, 6 years older, when he died to give his life for his country. Now, we're not called in this generation to give the sacrifices that others have been called to do. We're not called to lay down our lives for a cause, for a government, for an issue that we may agree or may not agree with. But what does not change, what is eternal, is what lies behind Remembrance Sunday, what lies behind our gospel and epistle readings today. That our lives are not our own. They are a gift from God. And you need to use them to his glory and his sake. There is no one right way to live. There's no one right job. There's no one right career. There is a right way, and that's called being Episcopalian, but we won't go down that way. But what there is the unchanging truth of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then you are better off staying in your homes this morning watching TVs or the videos, chatting with your friends, because if Christ were not raised, all of this is a waste of time. But because Christ was raised from the dead, because he did appear to his disciples, we were given the gift. gift of eternal life. Why does that matter? Is this a conjuring trick with bones that one bishop mentioned 20 or 30 years ago? Or is this something that has changed everything? Because Christ died for me, I have no fear. I have no doubt. If I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I know what my destiny shall be. And that is life eternal with Him. If I reject Christ, if I do not accept what Christ has done, if I think, oh, that's nice, He's a wise teacher, a good counselor, I might as well get the tote bag and the coffee cup from Deepak Chopra, because it's less of a hassle to watch public television on a Friday night than it is to get up on Sunday morning. If that's all there is, you're missing the boat. You're missing the truth. That through Christ, the brokenness, the sin, the corruption of our lives is wiped away for those who repent and accept Him. I meant to start my sermon with a bit of a joke, but it's Remembrance Day, so I thought I'd put the joke in the middle. And so if it doesn't work, blame my timing. I'm terrible. But I wanted to sort of illustrate what I'm talking about and our reluctance to talk about the things that come after death. Polite company, you don't talk about sex, politics, and religion, what the clergy talk about all the time. Sex, politics, and religion, so I get some examples. But what happens when you die? What is going on? Well, I want to sort of do a little bit of a silly joke, and my wife will have heard this about 40 times now. Never grows stale. Never grows stale for me. It's grown old for her a long time ago. There are three men in an airplane. Pope, Billy Graham, and Oral Roberts. And they're off to a clergy conference somewhere. They're all in first class, having a grand old time. And what do you know? Right into the side of a mountain they flew, and they all died. And they all went up to heaven. And they stood before St. Peter at those pearly gates. And St. Peter opened the book of life. With his finger went down the list for today. Who shall come into heaven? And he looked up, he looked down, he looked up, he looked down. And he turned a few pages back. And he turned a few pages forward and said, fellas, I'm afraid a mistake has been made. The crash was supposed to happen on your way home. You're here 2 weeks early. And I'm sorry, you cannot come into paradise right now. And since this is a Protestant joke, we can't send you to purgatory. There's only one other place for you to go, and that's to hell. And so for the next 2 weeks, you're going to come to be in hell. But then you'll be brought back, and I want to hear a report of what you did when you were in hell. So 2 weeks go by, and the Pope, Billy Graham, and Oral Roberts have all brought up again for the gate of glory. And St. Peter said to the Pope, brother, what did you do when you were in hell? And the Pope says, on that first day, I sat at the altar, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I asked, and I celebrated the sacraments, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ was broken and celebrated, and that Mass was held in hell. And all the demons in hell, and all the lost souls were invited to come forward. And St. Peter said, yes, what happened? The Pope said on that last day, the Pope came forward, made his confession. The devil came forward, made his confession, received Holy Communion, and was saved. Satan himself was grafted into the body of Christ through the sacraments of the living God. Oh, St. Peter was quite impressed. He said, brother, come into paradise, come into glory. Then he turned to Billy Graham, and Billy Graham came forward. And Billy Graham was asked, brother, what did you do when you were in hell? And Billy Graham said, that first night I put up a tent. And every night I preached, and I preached, and I shared the pure word of God of all those sinners and demons in hell. And I said, Satan, now is your hour of decision. Satan, now is the time. You must Billy Graham said, I happen to have brought George Beverly Shea with me, and we did have an organ. And we did play Nearer My God to Thee. And as we were praying this on this last night in heaven, Satan got up, walked down the center aisle, and gave his testimony. And Satan was saved by hearing the pure word of God. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. And then Oral Roberts, the great Pentecostal minister, was asked to come up and give an account of his time in hell. And Oral Roberts scrunched up his eyes and his fists and he leant over. And then he let out a wail. I preached! And I called down the blood of Jesus on all these demons and sinners. And I told them what lay in store. And every night I preached, and I said, the Holy Spirit is going to take you. And St. Peter said, yes, what happened? And Oral Roberts stood up, opened his eyes, and said, in 2 weeks, I raised enough money to put in the recognition. See, that's an Episcopalian or Anglican joke. Why? Because we believe in the efficacy of the sacraments. We believe that when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, when you partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ at this altar rail, you become one with all the saints who have gone before. This is what we call the communion of saints. Christians past, Christians present, Christians future. And your future through the sacraments is assured in Jesus Christ. But we're also Protestants. Read on that little plaque there, Protestant Episcopacy. We are Protestants because we believe that faith comes through hearing. Hearing what? The word of God. So we bring these two together to understand that we are a sacramental people. We're a biblical people. But when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, then we get a little squirrely. When we talk about what comes after death, we get a little iffy. You don't really want to go there. Which is such a shame. Because the gifts of the Spirit are given to those who believe in Christ as well and are just as effective vehicles as is the sacrament and the Word of God. When you die, you go, in our tradition's teaching, to one of two places. You go to paradise or you go to Hades. Hades is not hell. They're both, if you will, well, the Catholic Church teaches there's purgatory. Purgatory is the Atlanta airport of hell. You have to stop in Atlanta. You have to stop in purgatory, no matter where you're going. Living in Florida as I do, you have to go through Atlanta, no matter where you want to go. The Catholics say there's a place of purgatory where your sins in this life are purged before you can go to paradise, before you're a judge so worthless you go to Hades. The Protestant churches teach that you go to paradise or to Hades. And for this, they take the example of the thief on the cross. Two thieves, one on either side of Jesus. One cursed Jesus. The other said, Father, forgive me. And Jesus said to the thief, this day you will be with me in paradise. If anyone deserved to be in purgatory, it was the thief, a murderer, a villain. Yet that day he was with Jesus in paradise. When Jesus, and that is where we go. Our spirits go there. Our bodies go into the earth. They're buried, they're cremated, they're deposited at sea. We are separated from our bodies, but our spirits are in one of two places. Paradise or Hades. And then when Christ comes again, which he will, which is what Paul is writing about in his letter to the Corinthians, what happens then is those who are alive, in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they are transformed from these bodies into their perfect physical bodies at the same moment. The dead are raised, incorruptible, and the spirits come together with the body, and they stand before God with Jesus as the judge at this time, no longer the advocate. We're judged and we're separated into the sheep and into the goats. And those who have loved the Lord and have trusted in him go
this is the teaching of the church for 2,000 years.
Protestants and Catholics may differ on the steps to get from A to B, but we agree what B is: eternal life, eternal joy, with our physical perfect bodies. One of the great ancient monks in the Middle Ages had wonderful arguments about things that were really pointless. And they decided that, what is your body going to be like, that perfect body? How old will you be? And they decided that 30 was the perfect age. I'm sorry, you guys, you got a few more years till you reach perfection. No, you're doing pretty good right now. 30 is the perfect age, and you will be that way in paradise, without sickness, without brokenness. Those who have disabilities will be cleansed and cured in their perfect bodies with the perfect Christ in God. This is the promise of the Christian faith, that we are in this life to count on what is to come and live this life in fellowship, in honor, and decency. These words are really unfashionable, aren't they? But truthfulness, decency, integrity. Live your life now in that way. Not because it's going to get you brownie points, but because it is how God commanded us to live. Living our life in the expectation that the end will come at any moment, and we don't want to be judged lacking because we just couldn't be bothered to have it. Just couldn't be bothered to do the right thing. Friends, we mourn those who have gone before us in service to our country. We mourn the young men and women who this day are dying in far-off places if you're married. The causes that we may or may not agree with. But don't mock their sacrifice. For they are seeking to heal. They are seeking to love their brother and their sister as they love themselves. This call is not just a call to the soldier and say, this is the call of him. First and greatest commandment is these: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. These Jesus tells us.